Praise God. Tonight we're going to touch on praying in long stretches or keys to marathon prayer. And we're not talking about marathon prayer like 24-hour praise and worship or 48-hour prayer. That's corporate prayer. We're talking about individual prayer where you're praying for a long stretch. By long stretch, I'm speaking about, let's say, between 8 to 10 hours. And I'm not talking about once in a blue moon. I'm talking about every day, maybe for 1 year or 2 years. And there need to be some principles. Some of you are saying, my, we have to have some teaching on that area so that in case some of you are interested in that, alright? Or if at least you have set your goal, maybe you could apply those principles to a week of those kind of prayer. Perhaps you can take off for 2 days and concentrate on marathon prayer in your life. And we need to apply some of these principles so that we could continue and pursue in that which God placed upon our lives with the spirit of prayer. And first of all, as we go into marathon prayer, although God can supply the grace and God can supply the spirit of prayer, there still needs to be the physical part of discipline. We never run away from that in all that we do. There's a part of us that needs to make a decision and says we are willing and we are wanting to form the habit of making that kind of prayer a part and parcel of our life. And it takes discipline. And for that point, let's look at the life of Daniel and see some of the rewards of his discipline in prayer. In the book of Daniel chapter 6, it tells us that when the king's decree was given in the time of the Medo-Persian Empire, that when the decree said that no one was to pray or make requests of anyone but the king, which was a deception on the king himself, and he didn't realize that the law was going to apply to Daniel in such a manner. But the book of Daniel tells us, in spite of that decree, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel continued praying in verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Tells us here that Daniel is accustomed to praying 3 times every day since his youth. And Daniel here is serving in the Medo-Persian Empire. He started his career and service in the Babylonian Empire, and which consists of 2 kings. It tells us there was Nebuchadnezzar, and then the other king, Belshazzar, then followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. These are the 2 that were mentioned that Daniel served under. Remember how he interpreted the writing on the wall. This is the 3rd kingdom, the 2nd kingdom, or the 3rd king by which Daniel was still serving in the Medo-Persian Empire. By now, Daniel was quite an old man. But yet this custom that he has retained from his youth still persisted. And apparently, Daniel was not someone who continually see open visions and talk with angels. All those things came only when he was an old man. Here's where it's a little bit different. Where it says old man dream dreams, young man see visions. Here's old man see visions. In the book of Daniel, notice all his visions that are recorded, that starts from Daniel chapter 7. And the book of Daniel has 2 portions. Chapter 1 to 6 is the historical account. Chapter 7 to chapter 12 is the prophetic account. And notice in chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar. And that is after Nebuchadnezzar's death. And he saw that vision. Then in chapter 8 verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Again, notice the timing. He's an old man now. Then chapter 9 verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus. All that's also when he was an old man. Chapter 10 verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus king of Persia. In chapter 11 verse 1, that's the words of the angel anyway. It's not Daniel's words. But chapter 10, 11, 12 are all one message. So chapter 10 verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus king of Persia. Notice that all the significant visions that he saw occurred when he was an old man. Daniel, at the book of Daniel chapter 7 tells, is possibly during that time he was about 70 plus. Even conservatively, you have to put him about in his 60s in chapter 6 when the plot was against him. Because by that time, it was the Medo-Persian Empire's time. So, gathering all these facts together, and if Daniel came to the Babylonian Empire under the captive of the Babylonian Empire when he was a youth, that tells us that he possibly has spent nearly, let's say he came into the Babylonian Empire at the age of 16 or 20, but let's take an easy figure to figure out, let's say 15. And then he possibly could be about 50 by the time Nebuchadnezzar died, and that tells us that he could have spent at least about 30 to 40 years of a disciplined prayer life three times a day with God. That's a long time to maintain a prayer life. A lot of Christians, they pray in spurts. They would get turned on and revive, and then they pray, and they stop. Then they get active, stop praying. The prayer now reduced to about 5 minutes. Anointing still there, flow over. But after some time, the flow over is not enough. That's when we began to see ministries begin to fall. Daniel is able to maintain his prayer life until his old age. Even when he is old, here the Bible tells us he's still fasting, he's still praying. Imagine he's been spending 21 days on a fast and seeking God regarding the prophetic word. What a man of God. No wonder God sent an angel to tell Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved of God. Because he's constantly on his knees before God interceding three times a day for 30 to 40 years. That's a lifetime. 30 to 40 years pray. Possibly, that's only a conservative estimate. And by that time that we see all those visions occurring in the Medo-Persian Empire's time, Daniel was in his 60s or 70s. They would put it, let's say he was about 15 or 20 when he was taken in, that would have put him about 50 to 60 or 70 years, within 50 to 60 odd years of a prayer life, consistent with God. And that kind of discipline has to become a part of our life. It starts with a desire to pray. And from a desire, we begin to form a habit of prayer. And a habit of prayer can develop until it becomes a daily part of our life, a discipline. Now, when we begin to pray long hours with God, and you give your heart and your mind to pray long hours with God, definitely, when you begin to pray, you may not feel like praying. You still have the flesh to overcome every day. You still have to make the choice every day. But because you're adapted into a habit, it has entered into the realm of habit. It tells us that it has entered into the realm of custom in Daniel's life. Now the word custom in the Hebrew refers to a habit and a ritual that is constantly practiced until now, it is like a subconscious thing. It's a thing that if you don't do, you don't feel comfortable. It has become a part and parcel of you. That's how much the discipline of prayer has become a part of Daniel's life. So that not to pray becomes more uncomfortable than to just keep on with the habit. And for most of us, we are probably talking about 1 or 2 hours of prayer every day. And even that needs to become a habit with us, with our lives. That if you develop a solid habit, you can't go without it anymore. It has become a custom. A question tonight is, has it become a custom for you? There are bad customs, there are good customs. This is a good habit. John Wesley tells us that he used to get up at 4 in the morning, sometimes 3 in the morning in his journal to pray and seek God. And he says in his journal, if at all he misses it, he's uncomfortable. Completely uncomfortable. I mean, think about a custom that he has developed in his life and ministry. So whether you develop your prayer Virgil in a night time, like Kenneth Hagin is a night bird, and John Wesley is an early bird. Some of you could be day birds, right? So some are early birds, some are night birds, some are day birds. And so some people say, oh, morning is good. Well, usually morning you need to spend some time with God at least. Because that's the start of a day, definitely. Even if your main prayer vigil is at night, you would still need to accustom your mind to concentrate on God first thing in the morning. Whatever your main time with God, you need to develop it until it becomes a custom. Some people are like clockwork. By a certain time, they must be in prayer. Well, for some other people who are not so fluent in prayer, they are like clockwork in other things. By a certain time in the morning, coffee break must come. They could tell the coffee break time by their stomach, not by the clock. Sometimes the time has come and they even know when the clock is wrong. They could adjust the clock by their stomachs. Like clockwork. When it's time for the lunch break, they have trained their bodies. Just like some of us, we may have started fasting about once a week or twice a week, and it's a custom with you. And your body gets accustomed to it. For example, if your fast day is on a Saturday or Friday or Sunday, when that Saturday comes, your body knows it. That day, it doesn't want to feel hungry. It says no point, because if you feel hungry, he don't feed you. So after some protest, your body give up and submits. Paul says, I promel my body. So the body flows along. He says, no point protesting, let's just go along. So that's when the spirit overcomes the body. So there are good customs and good habits that we can develop. In Paul's writings to Timothy and the others, he talks about certain customs that he has passed down, good ones. They're talking about things like this. A prayer habit. We need to develop a habit of prayer such that we would be precisely praying how many hours per day. Perhaps you don't talk in terms of hours, perhaps you talk in minutes. Now that's okay, at least you have a custom. Don't ever leave it to chance. Because if you leave it to chance and say, never mind, the next day come and let me see how it's going to go, you will never get the time. Some things will grab your time away. And if you don't plan the day will plan itself, which is usually improperly planned. So it's important for us to make sure we have a custom like Daniel. If you want to win the heart of God and touch the hand of our Father, have an appointment with Him. Hallelujah. Have a time when you set aside for Him. Make it your custom. Some of you find it, and most city folks find it hard to do it in the morning. That's in my fellowship and survey. I meet country folks, I meet city folks. Country folks sleep early, get up early. City folks sleep very late, get up very late. Some sleep very late, try to get up very early. After 1 week, pingsan. Whatever your allocation of time is, you need an appointment with God. And you set aside and make it your custom. You could make it your custom that you always have an hour or two of prayer, or perhaps an hour of prayer before you sleep. You could make it a custom that when you wake up, that you need to spend a certain amount of time with God before you do anything else. Make it a custom, and after some time in your life, you get adapted to it, like John Wesley, so that you cannot do without it. Now that's good. Then it becomes something that is like Daniel's time, a custom. And I would sort of guarantee you from God's word, no one who consistently moves in a custom, a habit, and diligence of prayer consistently misses or fails to hit, no one ever fails to hit the spiritual realm somewhere along the line. Even if you're someone highly intellectual who seldom ever see vision or feel any spiritual stir, you're just a committed Christian to God. If you give a great amount of time to prayer, somewhere along the line, the power hits and you become someone very visionary. You could be the very opposite. Look at Daniel. He is a man who leans on the intellectual. How do we know? They were among the top students. They were the cream of the Hebrew kids. They score A1s in all their studies. I mean, they were top students. So they lean very heavily. You can see some of the subjects they study. Babylonian things and signs and all these things. Look at some of them in Daniel chapter 1. But because of his custom in prayer, and I sought God and said, God, is it that you make some people more visual in their spiritual aspect and some less? You know, some people just see visions all the time. Some find it very hard to move in that spirit realm. Now, there are two causes for that. One is what I call a hereditary influence that can be there. That is, your ancestors, or your dad or your granddad, mom or grandma, have been the type who have opened to that realm. It seems to influence down the line, good or bad. Okay? Because when you're in Christ, it's good. The second factor is the length of time, really, truly, length of time a person spends in prayer. Two factors affect that. One is a hereditary factor. One is the length of time the individual spends. Now, some people are very obvious. You test these two keys, these two laws on these people. Like some people I know, the moment they're born again, I mean, see vision here, see vision there, see this, you know, see that, see the devil, see angels, see Jesus, see everything. No? Very frequently, until you look at them and say, I wonder whether they're making it up. They have a tendency towards that. A lot of these, you trace their life, it's either through the hereditary factor, where their ancestors have opened up to that realm, and it comes down the line. There's an influence that will last up to a certain point. But the other factor is important. The length of time. Cornelius was a man who did not know the salvation of God yet. But as a Roman centurion who deals with disciplined things, he was very disciplined in his prayer life and in his almsgiving. One day, obviously that was possibly the first vision he ever saw. He's not a man accustomed to vision. One day, after those many years of fasting, and he didn't even know the Lord, and almsgiving, and prayers to the unknown God, for he did not know God personally yet, he saw this white figure standing next to him, an angel dressed in dazzling white. First vision he ever saw. So no matter how intellectual or how unaccustomed to vision you are, if you spend a proper length of time, if you didn't have the hereditary factor, there's something you can work on. You could work on the length of time you spend with God. And you keep hitting at it diligently. I'm not just saying do it once in a blue moon. You do it once in a blue moon, all you see is white moon. I'm talking about doing something consistently and diligently, day in, day out, day in, day out, for months in a row, maybe even years. Somewhere along the line, that realm of the spirit hits you, and you become tuned to that spirit realm, and you become accustomed to that realm of the spirit. So that's the price the person needs to pay to move into that. Now the second key to help us to stretch that length of time, let's look at John chapter 17, is what I call having a world vision. John 17. Some people don't understand how we can pray very long, because all they ever pray for is for their family and for their pets. Full stop. Of course you won't have much else to pray if your vision is only one family. If you only see yourself and your family and that's all, some people have a very myopic spiritual vision. All they see is just they, themselves, everything that is theirs, their dogs, their cats, and their mice in their house. And the birds in their house, and that's all. So of course they wouldn't understand, how can those fellows pray for 3-4 hours? What do they have to pray? Hold it a minute. There are 100 over countries in the world. Even if you pray for every country, that will take you long enough. There are 4 billion, nearly 5 billion people on this earth. See, the difference is vision. God does not just have a city vision. Some people have a family vision, some have a city vision, where all they see is a city around them. Not bad. Some people have a national vision. They see the needs in their nation. But God has a world vision. It did not say, for God so loved Africa. It says, for God so loved the world. No doubt that includes loving every country. That includes loving every individual. It's a personal and universal love. Some of us get the impression that universal love of God gives the impression that it's not personal. Human beings may be that way. Human beings can see the crowds and forget the persons. But not God. not the agape love of God. God always sees a world vision. And he sees things in a global perspective. And the only way that you could last praying long stretches is to catch the heartbeat of God for the world. Right now, the Lord Jesus is praying for the whole world. Even when he interceded for his disciples in John chapter 17, he had a world vision even then. He says here, in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone. I do not pray for these alone. Look at the Lord Jesus. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. And the rest of it is a global prayer. That they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, etc. Since I do not pray for these alone. No doubt we should pray, and we can pray for the circumstances around you. You are responsible to pray for your own family. You are responsible to pray for those around you whom you know. But verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. You got to see beyond your family. See beyond those you know. You got to see beyond the walls of your house. You have to see beyond the boundaries of your city. You have to see beyond the seas and boundaries of your nation. You have to see the world as God sees it. And catch the world vision that God has. The moment you catch the world vision, the desire to pray is quite unceasing. Paul says in Romans 8 that the world groans because it's imperfect. When you catch a world vision, 8 to 10 hours of prayer is not enough. You feel it's not enough also. And if you examine every Christian book and writing or biography where those men or women of God have prayed long hours, you find that one key sticking out. They have caught a world vision. They see the need in the world. They see the need of the masses in the world. And they go into deep prayer for 8, 10, 16, 20, 40 hours. It's the world vision that will catch our heartbeat. That will motivate us and help us to last long. And sometimes when you begin to get into this, you don't want to stop. You feel like you only want to stop when you see everything perfected. That's the kind of feeling you have when you pray long hours. That when you really get deep into prayer and you're really praying into being, the things that you know should be happening and manifesting on the planet Earth as God wants it and declares it, you get into a state where you realize that your prayers are directly involved in the perfecting of things. And when you get into the heat of it, you do not want to stop because you know, hey, you're right now involved in it itself. Involved in the very perfection of the earth. You are caught in the current and the tide of the spirit of prayer that flows right from the throne of God. In fact, at the right hand of God is the man Jesus who is interceding for all of us. You catch a flow and the current that flows from his heart of the waves upon waves of intercession that is flowing from his very heart now. And Jesus is not resting day or night. He's interceding for us right now. Because Jesus sees a world vision. Verse 20 was a prayer even for you and me. Those who come to know them through their word. As you and me. Through the words of the apostles, passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation, has come right down to our generation. Jesus prayed for us. So the second key, in order to motivate us to pray long hours, is to catch our world vision. And God just shows you one world vision. Or place it in the depths of your heart. You do not know how to stop praying. You just want to go on and on. I know what it's like. Sometimes as you begin starting in prayer, the first hour is nothing. Let me tell you, the first hour is just idling the car. And most Christians are only there, idling. They're not even on first gear of prayer. You know, when you start your car in the morning, the olden cars, you need to warm up a long time. You know, but all the new understanding of how cars work tell us that that is not true now. You know, now when you start a car, as long as you see the oil and everything clear, you know, you slowly start the car and you move it on very slow gear. And slowly, then you move the gear to second. And that's the best way to warm the car today. They tell you, right? No, I've done reading on that area, okay? It's mentioned in the Real Digest about 4 times in 4 articles. It's mentioned in some of the new books on maintaining car and all these things, okay? So I'm giving you facts, alright, that I have researched. And although it goes against the grain of the older generation, I know because my father always say, when you start a car, you wait 5 minutes. Right? That's the old understanding of all those things. And in case you haven't caught up with the knowledge of progression up to there now. So, now anyway, that is an illustration to show that in the field of prayer, let me tell you, when I pray 8 or 10 hours a day, my first hour is just warming up. It's just warming up. Because that 1 hour is only getting into position. Can you imagine every day those who pray 1 hour, they just get in the position and then they get off. That's all your prayer 1 hour every day is just, you know, ready, get set. And before the gun fires, you say, praise God, you know, I reach it. And you go off. That's not every day, you know. Every day you go before God. Ready? Yes, get set. And then you say, oh, finish it already. 1 hour. Every day. That's all you do. 1 hour. You see, we are in a negative stream. All you have to do in the world to fail is do nothing. The world is on a negative stream. To be a failure is easy. Just do nothing. And you grow up and become a failure. To succeed in life and be a success, you need to go against the tide, you need to strive, you need to be diligent, you need to work hard and practice the right principles and righteous laws, and then you begin to succeed in life. Because we are living in a negative stream. if the stream coming down is 30 miles per hour, I'm still in the old British system of measurement, and the stream going up here, and you're swimming, or your boat, okay, you can't swim that fast, so your boat going up, right, you turn the engine, is 20 miles per hour. You will still go backward 10 miles per hour. And you're wondering, hey, my boat is on, why I'm still going backward? Because you only got 20 miles per hour going on. Suppose the stream going down is 30 miles per hour. Then you turn your accelerator on the boat and you're going up 30 miles per hour. You know, for 1 hour you see they're the same spot. Because the current going down and your speed going up cancel each other, you just maintain your position. Exactly the same spot. 1 hour of prayer, you know, this Jesus asked his disciples, what could you not watch with me? 1 hour. That one first hour is only reaching 0 point. It's from that point that you really make impact. Hallelujah. That 1 hour is just to maintain. Just maintenance. That's all. Just to maintain your position. But if you really want to make progress, you got to press beyond the 1 hour. That's where you really see progress. Even if you just manage 31 miles per hour upward, it's flowing 30 miles per hour down, at least you progress 1 mile per hour. Every hour you see, oh, you got 1 mile now. At least there's progress. So in that same area, the long marathon prayer, even when tonight we start, the first hour is just warming up. When I say warming up, I don't mean it in the wrong sense that it's wasted time. You need that time. You need that time to reach the other area. It's not wasted. When you have done your hour or so, that's when you really get into something. That's when you really move into the heart of God that He wants you to move in. That's when the world vision really starts coming. You begin to really flow into that which God wants you to do. 1 hour is nothing. Go for the extra. Half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours. Then you could push forward in the greater realm of the Spirit. And that's when God's Spirit began to, you can begin to feel the heavenly current flowing through you. Begin to bring you into the depths of God. That's when you don't feel like stopping. Some of you say, oh no, I got to go to work now, you cannot. Then you, next time you know, either get up earlier or do a little bit here, you know, maintain your 1 hour or 1.5 here, and at night do your deep prayer, unhindered. Hallelujah. You say, brother, what about the time I need to sleep, huh? Don't worry. You will get that time. God will tell you also. God will tell you. If you pray and deep pray, and you find it's a spiritual rest. God. And God will tell you one. God will say, all right, you know, after, you know, perhaps 1 week in a stretch, God will say, okay, tonight you just go rest. Say earlier. God will speak to you and tell you. But what I'm talking about is not to miss out on the depths that is possible. For marathon prayer, you need number 2, a global vision. Number 3, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. one of the most important things that will keep you going on is you believe. That is number three, faith in God. Talk about the faith of God, now we talk about faith in God. You know that you have the answer. It's a matter of time. And you reach a point where every day you put spiritual effort into that. Into the area. Spiritual time. To gain spiritual benefits and spiritual laws. One way to illustrate, although not a perfect illustration, is this, that in a natural world, it takes people a lot of skill, talent, wisdom, and hard work to earn and save perhaps $100,000 in a lifetime. And even anyone who is a millionaire, not talking about millionaire by inheritance, but millionaire through hard work, will tell you the first 100,000 is hard. But the next 100,000 is easier. And then the next 100,000 becomes easier. Because it becomes multiplying. It's just adding the numbers as well. But the first 100,000 is hard. Many people think that when you believe God for finances or for something, it's a shortcut. Get rich quick scheme. There's no such thing. The only scheme is a get poor quick scheme. Now listen very carefully. The same amount of work it requires in a natural, same amount of talent and skill and wisdom required in a natural, and diligence. I mean, those who work to accumulate their first 100,000 before they begin to learn how to invest properly and multiply will tell you they work the skin to their bones. Work hard, no lazy bums. Please, don't ever think of striking the lottery, because after you strike the lottery, the devil strikes. That is not God's way. But there are many people who think that the spiritual laws are ways for the sluggard. The same amount of natural energy and work is required to accumulate 100,000 is required to accumulate $100,000 of blessing, except you work it in the spiritual. No shortcuts there. Except that the person over here works in the natural, works their skin to the bones. But here, you work your knees to the bone. Still work. Except that work may not be as enjoyable spiritually as this work. Plus, the work over here does not have as many fringe benefits as this one has with God. Because over here, your spiritual life also is being enlarged. And remember, over here, natural blessings are only the side effect of spiritual blessings. Wow. But let's not forget the point that it takes as much work. I'm talking about blood, sweat, and tears that you pour in. No shortcuts. None of the Cain syndrome. Oh, it just happened. No, nothing just happened. There are laws that have to be operated. We've got to abide by. So in the same manner, if we want some of the things of God, just another illustration. You see how sometimes the doctors have to be very skillful and for example, brain surgery, right? Takes a long process. You go to anyone who goes for a complicated medical treatment, especially where sickness or disease is quite critical, the treatment is quite long. The treatment until you go out, it's really long, and some are tedious, and some are quite self-sacrificial. For example, let's say it's a brain surgery. One of the first things you lose is your hair. You say, I don't know what I look like. You can't help it. If you want that treatment, that is the way. How to operate with all your hair sticking out. So the first thing they do, botak you. Right? So from that day, you got to wear a wig. Pray God nobody pull it off. Then, after that, they have to prepare you. So before surgery, say, hey, don't eat too much. Fast. I mean, doctor tell you to fast. Before surgery, of course, because when they cut you open, they don't have to take out the food too. I mean, not necessarily brain surgery, but other types of surgery on the stomach, right? Let's say they operate you. Right, what do they tell you? Don't give this patient food. Glucose juice. A doctor tell them to fast, they fast. But Jesus tells them to fast, yeah, cannot lah. No, but the doctor say, yeah. Then the Bible tells us, you know, it's good to fast. But here, the doctor's going to operate, okay? So, say, and they, we listen and we do all those things. And there are a lot of tedious things. Think about chemotherapy. Tell you, it's a tedious process. And a lot of side effects. And you go in, day out, day in, day out. Not only that, you empty your pocketbooks. In the process, Jesus' grace is free. Hallelujah. So it costs you a lot. And through all these processes, you need diligence. Tell you anyone who goes to chemotherapy, tell you you need diligence. They need to pull themselves through, go through the whole process again. I mean, if you want to go to natural, you got to go complete process. You cannot half hang, half there. Cannot. You got to debate carefully. Now, those same people, this is what I don't understand. Same people who are willing to go through the serious process that may take 6 months, 8 months, or a year, when they come over here for spiritual treatment, and you tell them, okay, meditation on the word. I cannot spiritual thing just be presto. That's what they want. Can you see the unfairness that people view the things of God? Over there, they are willing to give a year, and it costs them plenty. But when it comes to spiritual things, the discipline is not there anymore. They are thinking of, you know, I just come once, and if God doesn't do it, that's it. The one without preparation engineers, presto, you know, the preacher will come and wave a magic wand over your head. If you have moved in the gifts of the Spirit long enough, you realize that the gifts of the Spirit that seems to work instantly on many people, there have been background work done also. 2 points. The preacher does his background work, spends his time with God. So he makes it easier for others to receive. Plus, those who come, they either have to do their own background work. They spend a lot of time seeking God themselves and praying. Or others have been doing it for them. And each one of those healed instantly in Captain Coleman's meeting, there was a lot of prayer involved. They were either the friends or the people who brought them had been really fasting and praying, and the whole churches had been praying here and there. And then they came to Captain Coleman's meeting, zoop, they got healed. And people just see the isolated incident. Say, wow, God's so kind, just... And then the other fellow, never. No, in some of those cases, some of the people came the third time or fourth time before they got instantly healed. Remember that. God got his ways. But one thing is, I walk with God and fellowship with God, I realize this. There's no such thing as a spiritual shortcut. Even if somebody seems to have it in a shortcut, it's because somebody else had carried that person over there. The same diligence the same cost and sacrifice and steadfastness and most of all faith is required. What makes a patient who is having cancer willing to go through the torture and the pain and inconvenience and the cost of chemotherapy? Because they believe that they can be well. They hope that this may work. They want to give it a chance. That is human natural faith. How much more when we come to the things of God? Whatever we are praying for, we need to be able to apply that diligence. You don't give up after 1 week. You don't give up after 1 month. In fact, you don't give up at all. We must have faith that the accumulation of prayers will bring a result. Hebrews 11:6 is actually saying this. You read carefully, you notice what it's saying. The emphasis is on faith, but it's the accumulation of something that you do in faith. Look very carefully again. Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So emphasize the need to faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, those who diligently, consistently, persistently accumulate their acts of faith and prayer until they hit the result. It's not talking about once. It's talking about consistent and persistent accumulation. Now, if you study very carefully, and you're a theological student, you probably view it and say, it's a doctrine of works and merit. Hold on a minute. Let's deal with the theological issue. Salvation is by grace, but the outworking of the salvation is by works. It's in the Bible. You come in and then you got to work hard. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And people read it with a full stop. There's no full stop there, it's a comma. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the sentence and the argument has not ended, because the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. That tells us that salvation is a gift of God. It tells us very clearly, not our works. But once you enter into that salvation, you were created in Christ for works. Your ticket to heaven is assured, but your complete experience of all that God desires for you to experience takes the outworking of what God has worked into you. And if you examine the prayer very carefully in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's because of faith that you work. James tells us faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, you must show it by your works. If it's alive. And the one way you show God is by persistently, not persistently begging, but persistently coming diligently with that faith before God. So you don't see it yet, you're praying over it and in it and into it. Praying over and into that, praying over and into that consistently with faith. If you don't have faith that you're going to have it, you will not be motivated. Because you have that faith and you move into the arena of God, you're able to propel yourself into that realm. And let me add this, that the more you put into prayer, the faster you accelerate the process. Something that may with 1 hour of prayer a day take 2 years to finish, you may finish it with 2 hours of prayer a day in 1 year. But if you take 4 hours of prayer, you may do it in 6 months. What may take 2 years. But if you do 8 hours of prayer a day, it may take you 3 months to finish what takes 2 years. But if you do 16 hours of prayer a day, it may just take you 1.5 months. And you see that point? There are some things that God showed me, there are some things that we need to accumulate enough prayer points before you can hit it. If you don't want to look at it in point, then illustrate it with energy level. There need to be a certain prayer level that you're so energized before it can be experienced by you. That's the law of God. And that law is consistent all the time. Sometimes that process can be expedited by somebody doing helping. Let's say she has something which God determines to pour into her life. That if she prays 4 hours a day, it's going to take her 6 months. Okay, let's say she has something. If you pray 4 hours a day, it's going to take her 6 months. She gets another person to pray for her in that same area, and that person prays 4 hours a day, consistently too. It's going to take 3 months. Hallelujah. Then she gets 4 people, including herself, praying 4 hours a day. It takes her 1.5 months. But hold it a minute. We are talking about prayer that has faith. Some people's prayer, no faith. Oh, please, God, are you hearing us? No faith. That kind of prayer can cancel the other hour. A guy pray 1 hour, build up. This guy pray 1 hour, tear down. By the time he finish, no more faith. If you get this kind of yo-yo type of Christian, you can pray until the cow comes home and it still doesn't come home. You find out that it was not the cow that came home, it was the cat. Not the answer. So we're talking about prayers that have faith. Believing consistent prayer. When you accumulate it, it hits at a certain point and the results start coming. So tell praise God, some of the things you have been consistently praying throughout the overnight, you have expedited the process. If you have prayed, believing. So now we understand why some things are long in coming. Let me tell you, at the rate Christians are praying, it's going to take a long time. In fact, not a long time, it's going to take ages. They may be lao lang before they see the answer. Old people. It's going to take a long time before we see some of the results. That's why some people try to get in the flesh to speed the whole thing. I'm sorry, try to get in the flesh, get more emails. find that not God's way. There is no shortcut to the accumulation of prayer that is needed. Now, in Lillian Yeoman's book, she opened a healing house where she take, praise God for her, the worst cases. Those given up by everybody, half dead, some almost died, and she welcomed them into her home, and she applied the spiritual principles for the healing. She's very strict. She's also a medical doctor, Dr. Lillian Yeoman. And she tell them, you must do this. You must confess this scripture 1,000 times. They have to do it. Oh, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I've been redeemed from the... she gives spiritual medicine. Take this 1,000 times. And they do it. And in one of those special healing cases that took place, this person had a vision. In the vision, this person saw a scale, a weighing scale. On one side was praise, on the other side was prayer. She saw the scale. Then she saw once prayer is quite enough already. Then the other side of praise still lacking. And the Lord said, when these are full, your answers are forthcoming. So the patient understood the vision. God is telling, put more prayer, put more worship and praise in God. Mix it together. And when they were accumulated to a certain point, the healing took place. There's some things that take time. Now these things that we say are true in the Bible. You notice that in the Bible it says in the book of Colossians that you're perfect in Christ. Later on you see that the Epaphroditus is praying for them to be made complete in Christ. So there's something objective need to be subjectively brought through a lot of prayers into our lives. There are a lot of promises of God. What about John 14 verse 12? You know why it's not happening? People are not praying enough. So God cannot answer. His word is still true, but the people are not flowing with that spirit of truth that God wants his people to move into. Let me tell you, for 30 years Jesus was not just a carpenter. He was an intercessor. Jesus was not just a carpenter for 30 years. That means he's just waiting, you know, sitting around, you know, making tables, making chairs, you know, thinking about new tables to do. It's a waste of time. I mean, Jesus, 30 years. Then you think that when the Father spoke to him as he came out of the waters of baptism, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That means God was happy with all the tables and chairs he made. Of course not. Now, no doubt, I believe when Jesus made tables and chairs, they were wonderful. You know? Thank God they don't go and preserve it and then go and worship. This is the chair that Jesus made. You know? Thank God none of them were preserved. Otherwise, you know how human beings, how we all are like that. You know? We start making something important that was not important as far as Jesus was concerned. Now, for those 30 years, the most important things in his life was the word and prayer. And for Jesus, he has to pray for 30 years. Can you imagine that? Praying for 30 years. Are you a man of God? Listen very carefully. Sometimes we think we can do more work by ministering in 1,000 meetings per year. That will mean about 3 per day, my friend, for 1 year. The most important thing is to do God's will. Even if you have to do 4 meetings a year, but you move in the perfect will of God, and in between you spend in prayer, your 4 meetings, the impact will be equivalent to 1,000 meetings. It's not a case of the more the merrier. But it's the prayer impact that's important. Jesus spent 30 years in prayer. Even when he started his ministry, he still has to give the last shot in his 40 days. So he's tempted left, right, center by the enemy. And it was still a spirit of prayer. And even in the middle of his ministry, he still had to retreat for prayer. Can you imagine how much prayer he needed to do in 3 years? Everything he ever needed to do. Isn't that powerful? Now I find that the greatest lack in the church of Jesus Christ and in Christians' life is prayer. Not works, but the work of prayer. Not good works. Not a lot of activities. There are a lot of activities, I can assure you, in the church of Jesus Christ. You go to any church, there's a reasonable size, there's reasonably alive, there's plenty of activities. A problem is not the activities or insufficiency of program. That is why I emphasize over and over again, as we grow in God, we need people who are prayerful. You could have this whole church taken over by active Christians who are prayerless. And they will not produce the same result. You could have 100 programs for the children's church and you will have no impact on their spiritual life, nor in heaven. You could have 1,000 programs, but if there's no prayer, no good. In heaven, nothing is recorded. On earth, wow, this year, this activity, that activity, wow, we did this, we did that, wow, activity. Wait till you go and check the files in heaven. 1990, blank. Say, but God. God said, no buts, you're sheep of God. Sheep, sir. Well, for the whole year, everything you did was born out of the flesh, so it's not recorded. If it record, it will be for punishment. So if God's mercy is all cleansed, wiped away. Imagine that. See, unless something is born of the Spirit, it has no spirit. Flesh cannot produce spirit. Only spirit can produce spirit. And when you pray 8-10 hours and you fellowship with people, you could literally smell whether they are people of prayer or not. Sometimes you can see things in their life. This is, you know, it gets a bit dangerous too. But like I was sharing about 2 weeks back on the glory of God, that different, you sense it. And it's sad that when people don't have enough prayer and they do something, it may take them, for example, if you pray a little bit and you do a lot, your impact may be 1%. That means you may need to do 100 times as much to impact 100%. And another person could pray more and do 1% of what you did, but that 1% have 100% impact like you have. That is divine. That is God's mathematics. And that's where we need to accumulate what I call prayer points. Or if we want to say prayer hours. Or prayer life with God. Jesus never neglected it. In his most busy time, he went back and he prayed. Spent time with God. And in all the things that God wants to do, he wants us to birth it with prayer. There are some things I could sense it in people's life and they share with me certain needs. I could sense, the moment they say something, I could sense these things will take that amount of prayer. I know that it's given in Christ, but I realize that to birth it forth. See, prayer is a process of taking what is in the spirit and bringing it into the natural. It is not consistent that everything is birthed within a spirit of spiritual labor. No. There are some things that take a spiritual labor of 2 years. There are some things that take a spiritual labor of just 6 months. And the greater things of God may take a labor ward period or 6 years, maybe 7 years. Now the Azusa Street Revival was born out of many years of prayer. Even in the last few shots, Seymour was praying about 8 hours to 10 hours a day for 6 to 8 months. And that was not the only prayer, my friend. That was just the last birth pangs. It was so long, it lasted nearly 6 to 8 months. But praise God, when it was birthed out, it was fantastic. Why is it that there's so much Christian activity but the world is not won yet? You ever wondered? I mean, there are a lot of people who are going all over the place preaching. Why is the world not won? It took one Jesus 3 years to shake the world. It takes thousands of us today to just, you know, nudge the world a bit. Because of a lack of prayer, therefore, very little impact. If we will get into the closet more, the spiritual power we carry will be so great that just a few fellows who are very prayerful get together, the world starts shaking. Why are we not like Jesus? Because we are not praying like Him. The amount of time that He spent in prayer must be a lot. He tells me it must be a lot because sometimes Jesus seems so physically tired that He has to sleep in the boat. I mean, if Jesus needs a nap, He really needs it. Tells us that after a night of ministry, feeding the 5,000, He went up to the mountain to pray. And remember, before the incident, the Bible just tells us that they had no time to rest because there was much coming and going. And then they went aside to rest, and there was the 5,000 fellows there. Feed them, then go up the mountain to pray. And then at night, come down, see His disciples who are in the boat, frightened, thinking He's a Pundiana. Can you imagine that? No wonder He has to sleep in the boat. He's giving that much of His life to prayer. Read the Gospel of Luke, see how much He prayed and everything. It's important for us to say, if we want to make an impact on the world, if you're not just interested in just making a ministry or just doing a lot of activity, I mean, I'm tired of activities. We have been in Christianity long enough to know activities are always there. They have existed before revivals and after revivals. But it's only that spirit of prayer that comes from God that breathes life and refreshing. Born of the Spirit. So the third element to help us into that is faith. You know it requires that amount of prayer to birth something. You know it. And you know there's no shortcut. And you praise God for intercessors that help speed the process. But it still takes you to do your part. You must do. And you have to do it with faith. That will keep you going on. And each time you pray, the answer is nearer. In manifestation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that You teach us to pray. Teach us, O God, to enter into the closet. Teach us to be steady in our prayers. Oh God, there are many things that You desire to birth forth to each one of our lives. You have Your call and Your ministries in each life here. Some here are called, and some here are functioning in the secular realm. But everyone here has a ministry, God. And only when we birth it forth can we see the fullness of what God intends to. We pray, Father God, that Your spirit of travail and prayer will come upon our lives.
once again, there'll be thousands and thousands of people who will draw into the closet, bend their knees, and pray, and wait for you in the secret chambers until the time of the manifestation. When they come forth, O God, one word, one life can change the destiny of the world. We thank you, God, that you have put into us the vision. We pray, O God, that you may put into us a discipline to press into that which you desire for our lives. May your perfect will be done, O God, in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So hold the prayer request with you. Tonight, you just pray through until the morning. Praise God. We will pray for the list. Those requests. Praise God. Let's stand together and worship God.
Within the veil, I now would come into the holy place to look upon thy face. I see such beauty.